Good morning, church. So several years ago, Jen and I planned a trip to the coast. We're going to enjoy a few days of sun and surf and sand and good times and relaxation. And we noticed that the closer we got to the coast, the more the weather deteriorated. Somehow or another, we had, in all of our infinite wisdom, managed to plan a trip to the coast the same time that a hurricane was planning a trip to the coast. And so, yes, we're driving south, we're heading to the island, Galveston, and we just keep seeing this. It made us think of a mountain range. It was like we're getting closer and closer to this mountain range. The rain gets from sprinkles to heavy sprinkles to rain to wind. And what we were looking at wasn't a mountain range, it was the hurricane coming. And so we were that clueless. We get to Galveston, we go to the hotel, we check into the hotel, we ask the guy, you know, when's it supposed to clear up? And he said, when the hurricane passes through, it'll all be nice. You'll be wonderful. Hurricane? What hurricane? So we had to ask about the hurricane. And then we decided, okay, we're going to spend one night and head back north. And so we did that. Thankfully, the hurricane was far enough away we could do that. But it was kind of interesting because I've never been where hurricanes happen. I've always lived in tornado country. And so tornado country, it may be here. You might have it. It might come. Oh, there it is. Now it's gone. You don't have 4 or 5 days to plan for a tornado like you do a hurricane. And so to be in an environment where people were looking at a hurricane coming was really kind of fascinating for me. And I don't want my fascination to be satisfied at someone else's expense, but to watch it was amazing. The lumber yards, the hardware stores were just overrun with people buying boards to board up windows and doors. The restaurants were empty. The hotel was empty, as you might imagine. And so we go to the restaurant. And there are people, there's a sense of, I'll just say urgency, a sense of just great urgency. There's something coming. It's bigger than we are. We don't know what to do with it. We can't manage it, so we can just, we're going to do the best we can with what we have. And then we sit down at the restaurant, and our waiter can't wait to get off his shift because he wants to go surf because the waves are up. And so for him, a hurricane coming means, woo, you know, the waves are up, hang 10. For a lot of folks, it means we have to board the house up, we have to do what we can, we have to go to the grocery store and stock up on supplies, we have to do all of these things. And that sense of, I want to say urgency, in some cases panic, was something that really stayed with me. I don't know about you, but I think I see something like that in our world today. There's something bigger than us, and it's here. It's come. We can't control it. We can't manage it. And in some ways, we don't know what to do with it. And I think the response seems to be on every end of the spectrum, from quarantining, lock yourself in the house, take all safety precautions, which is smart and wise, to throw caution to the wind. We're just going to do life the way we've always done it and just let the chips fall where they may. I don't know about you, but have you noticed a sense of tension? And if you're quarantining, maybe your Uber Eats or your DoorDash, or if you go to the grocery store and you order groceries and they have them deliver them to you, you don't have to have much contact with people before you see some folks that are really struggling. This sense of urgency, a sense of foreboding, a sense of anxiety. Have you noticed that sometimes there's a little bit less grace, a little bit more frustration? Have you noticed people seem to be a little quicker to get angry, a little quicker to lose their temper, a little faster to be less than polite? And maybe if we're honest with ourselves, have you noticed that in you? I noticed it in me. There's times when I'm quick to get mad. There's times when I'm quick to snap back. There's times when my patience is just shot. Well, I came across an article last week that kind of fascinated me, and I thought maybe it would relate to you. I mean, it's Psychology Today, and the title of the article is Reducing the Risk of Emotional Fatigue During the Pandemic, Three Factors That Can Overload Your Emotional System. Now, it's written by a man named Theo, and Theo, I apologize, a doctor, Theo Sousides, T-S-A-O-U, Sides. Forgive me. And I'm not in the habit of writing sermons based on Psychology Today articles, but I saw this and I thought, you know, this really kind of, I think, resonates with at least what I'm witnessing and some of what I'm experiencing. And maybe if it resonates with me, maybe it'll resonate with you too. Maybe it'll speak to you just a little bit. So it's three leading causes of emotional fatigue. And emotional fatigue is just basically a fancy way of saying when you get too many things coming at you at once and you're trying to process all those things and you just get tired and you get worn out. Have you done that? Have you gotten at the end of the day and you're sitting on the couch, you just kind of feel like you're melting into the couch or your chair? You're crawling in bed and your arms feel heavy, your legs feel heavy, your mind feels heavy. That's emotional fatigue. And so this article had three ways of dealing with that, and I thought it might be kind of interesting for us to take that and look at it and maybe kind of process that a little bit. And well, the first thing they come up with here in terms of fatigue is inattentional blindness. Now, inattentional blindness is a fancy way of saying tunnel vision. That's just a fancy way of saying tunnel vision. I remember one time Jen and I were vacationing in Colorado Springs, and being a flatlander, we always loved going to the mountains, especially the Rockies. Loved the grandeur, the beauty of the Rockies, the 14ers there, the 14,000-foot mountains. I've always said heaven had to be somewhere in the Rockies. I'm not sure where, but being a flatlander, it's got to be somewhere up in there in the altitude with the cool air, pretty breeze. So we're in Colorado Springs, and if you've been to Colorado Springs, you know Pikes Peak dominates the landscape there. It's a little over 14,000-foot peak, and it doesn't matter how tall you are. In Colorado Springs, Pikes Peak is high enough that it pretty much dominates. And I'm driving around town, and being a flatlander, no matter where I am, I know where Pikes Peak is because I'm always looking at it every chance I get. So I come up to a stop sign, and I stop. Pikes Peak's right there. It's gorgeous. Some snow on the top, beautiful. And I'm splitting my time. Pikes Peak, traffic light. Pikes Peak, traffic light. And I look around, and everybody else in this is just traffic light. I wanted to roll down my window and go, hey, do y'all know that there's a really big mountain right there, and it's really pretty? But they've been there so long, it's just gotten old hat to them. They've gotten used to it. That's inattentive. That's being inattentive. That's tunnel vision. And the problem with tunnel vision is you fail to see the beauty around you. You fail to notice the ball that rolls into the intersection while you're waiting for the light to change, much less the child that's chasing the ball that's running into the intersection. And so here's this idea that tunnel vision comes to us when we're overloaded, when too much stuff's coming at us at once, and we just kind of narrow down and just focus on what we think's primary, what we think's the most important. And I can say this, I think this is a fair statement. It's usually kind of dangerous to paint with a really broad brush, but I think I can say this. All of our lives have changed somewhat in the last couple of months. All of our lives have changed. For some of us, the last couple of months have been the most devastating of our lives. Those who can't go to work, those who've been deemed, as we talked about last week, non-essential, those who have to stay home, those who can't bring an income in, those who've lost loved ones to the coronavirus, those who struggle with it themselves maybe. This is a time when things are coming at us, things we didn't invite, things we didn't ask for, things we don't necessarily care for. They come rushing to us, and we wind up with tunnel vision. So in this article, Psychology Today, the article suggests that one thing you can do to fight tunnel vision is notice the beauty around you. So if you're stopped at a light in Colorado Springs, find Pikes Peak and just enjoy the beauty of it. If you're driving around here, there's lots of beauty. I'll say this, as a flatlander, I was born and raised in Abilene, Texas. And if you know Abilene, Texas, the biggest thing we have for a tree in Abilene is a 6-foot mesquite. About the only thing mesquite's good for is chopping it down and using it to cook barbecue with. And the tallest mountain you drive over in Abilene is the speed bump in the grocery store parking lot. So I come from that environment, and I come here, and there's actually hills here. There's hills that you have to push on the gas pedal a little harder to get over. There's hills you can walk and hike. There's pine trees, not mesquites. In fact, I need to find some mesquites around here somewhere because are there mesquites around here anywhere? Because I was always raised up when the old mesquite trees bloom, that's the last freeze has already come and gone. So now I'll never know when the last freeze has already come and gone. There's beautiful trees. There's topography here. There's a river. We have our youngest granddaughter Lily with us this weekend. And Lily, she's three. Nothing would do but what we had to go to the river and splash. The whole drive up here. Let's go to the river and splash. Because we told her where we're staying is just right across the street from the river. We go to the river and splash. So what have we done this weekend? We've gone to the river and splash. We've gone to the pool and splash. We've gone to Veterans Park and splash. We've gone everywhere and splash. Notice the beauty around you. If you're stuck in the house, there's still beauty to notice. Have you ever sat in the house and you just watched a ray of sunshine come in the window and just kind of land on the ground? Notice the beauty. Notice that pretty accent color you picked for that one wall. Notice that really comfortable couch that's kind of nice at the end of the day. Notice a few things that are beautiful. Well, I appreciate the way Psychology Today approaches this, but I'm thinking of you and me as Christians. I think there's another form of beauty that you and I might be able to look to that might even be more profound and have more importance to us. And that comes from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now think about who wrote this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this from prison. And he's writing to a group of believers in Philippi who have people among them who are Judaizing teachers. And that's just a fancy way of saying they're trying to take Judaism and Christianity and make them fit together. And in doing so, they take the heart of the gospel out of Christianity. They take out the sacrifice of Christ and want to put in animal sacrifices. They take out the holy priesthood and want to put in the Old Testament priesthood. They take all the blessings out of the gospel. And so Paul's wrestling with arrest. Now, it may be house arrest in Rome, and he may have some freedoms. I mean, but just understand, Paul's not the master of his own fate anymore. He's under arrest. He's chained to a Roman guard 24/7. They change shifts. It would have been so easy for Paul to sit in the house arrest, and maybe some of us can understand a little bit about how Paul felt being quarantined for the last couple of months. You don't get to go. You don't get to go and do. You can't make choices on your own. And Paul could have so easily gone, boy, I wish I could make a choice. I wish I could do what I want to do. I wish I could leave. And instead, he writes this letter of joy. Philippians is the letter of joy. A prisoner writing to a group of people who are struggling in their own walk with God. And he tells them, I'm confident and I pray with joy because I know that we share the gospel. Well, church, that's something that you and I can celebrate as well. We can celebrate the fact that we're all here because we have a common belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that his death was sufficient to cover all of our sins. We just celebrate that with communion. The bread that we took remembers his body, the body that he took on, this physical body that he took on. And can you imagine deity? Can you imagine God the Son being imprisoned in a physical body? He took on this body and came to earth and walked the earth and was tempted in every way, just like you and I were. Just he knows what it's like. And when we take communion, we celebrate not only that the fact that he came and was tempted in every way, yet was without sin and died for us. We celebrate the fact that he was raised with a glorified body that's fit for heaven. This body's not fit for heaven. And so when I take communion, when I take that bread, I remind myself that the promise of a glorified body, the promise to believers of a glorified body, to me is just as real as that bread that's passed through my lips. It's not a feast of calories, but it's a feast of blessings. And then I take the cup, and I'm reminded in the cup that this is Christ's blood. And I'm reminded that that blood, his blood, is sufficient to cover every sin that's ever going to be committed. Every sin you'll ever commit, every sin your kids will ever commit, every sin I'll ever commit, that blood's sufficient. And that promise of the sufficiency of Christ's blood is just as real as the cup that passed through my lips. We celebrate that together, the promise that we have, the expectation that no matter what happens in this world, we're looking for a home on the other side. I had the pleasure last week of meeting a young lady named Jen. And I was taking some clothes to the dry cleaners, and I've never met Jen before. There's a lot of things you do for the first time when you move to a new place. That's new to me, but there's a lot of places you do, a lot of things you do. And one is find a dry cleaners. So I take my clothes to the dry cleaners, and I'm visiting with Jen, and she's wearing a mask, and I'm looking around the dry cleaners, and we're talking about how that business and her business has suffered through this virus thing. And she was saying, you know, a lot of us just don't have the money to do dry cleaning. I thought, how blessed am I? You know, my struggle was finding a dry cleaner. It was not, do I have the money to go to the dry cleaner? And so we talked about the virus, and what, I loved what Jen said. We never met each other. Didn't know each other from Adam. And she said, but you know what? I know no matter what happens to me, I know where I'm going. And I thought, there's a kindred spirit. There's somebody that has the same promise, the same hope, the same expectation that I have. What a beautiful blessing that is. So while everything's coming at us at once, and we tend to tune out some things and just focus on maybe the negative, one of the things we can do to keep our spirit alive, to keep our heart going, to keep our joy of being a Christian alive, is to look around, not only at the beauty that God's created for us, but the beauty of a fellowship of believers who know where they're going, who are confident of a home in heaven. So inattentional blindness, tunnel vision. One way to battle that is to open your eyes and look up and see the beauty that God has. Another thing in this article that it talked about was disrupted routines. And oh my goodness, has the coronavirus disrupted your routine? I didn't realize this, and it was kind of interesting in the article. But one of the things that our brains do is, it's like muscle memory. If you've ever lifted weights, or if you've ever batted a ball, if you've ever kicked a soccer ball, you do it often enough and your body develops a memory for that, muscle memory, and your muscles know what to do, and they kind of become intuitive in what they're going to do with that. Well, the brain works the same way. There's a million routines you and I do every single day that we do it regularly, consistently, so much so that it takes little, if any, effort or thought. Your morning routine, the way you get up and get ready in the morning, whether you're getting ready to go to school or you get work, ready to go to the living room, whatever you're doing, your morning routine is usually pretty much, you can do it in your sleep. In fact, a lot of us do, right? I don't wake up till I have the coffee in the morning. And so it's best not to visit with me until I have my coffee, because I'll be a lot kinder and nicer after I've had my coffee. Just a morning routine, the way we drive to school, the way we drive to work, the route we take, the way we afternoon routines, how we do when we get home from work. There's a million things you and I do that we do it so often it becomes kind of like a muscle memory of the brain muscle. And we don't even think about it, but then comes along a disruption. Then comes along something that breaks the routine, that makes the routine impossible. And the pandemic has done just that. You're going to work, or are you? You're going to school, or are you? Are your kids going to school? Or are you going to stay home? Or are you going to teach? Or are you going to train? Or are you going to be the teacher today? Are you going to have to be the disciplinarian? Are you going to be the lunch lady? If you are going out, are you going to the grocery store? And if you go to the grocery store, where do you park? Which door is the indoor? Which door is the outdoor? Are you going the right way down the one-way aisles? What are you touching? Are you touching the keypad? Are you touching your face? Or you have your mask? Or you have your... And suddenly, you're overwhelmed. The routines are gone. Everything that was normal is just whisked away from you. And there's change coming, and most of us don't embrace change very well. It's like driving to work or to school, and you know the route. You know the way you're going, and suddenly you hit a detour. The road's blocked. What goes through your mind? Okay, how many different routes do I have? Given the time of day, which one of those routes is the quickest? Is there construction on that route I'm thinking about going to? Is it going to make me late for where I'm going to? If it makes me late, am I going to miss the appointment altogether? Is it even worth going? There's a million things, and all it takes is one sign that says road closed, detour. And our routines are out the window. And next thing you know, we're exhausted just trying to find our way to work, trying to find our way to school. This puts enormous strain on the brain. It's according to the Psychology Today article. Adjusting, readjusting, unlearning, relearning, holding back old habits, forming new habits. And so Psychology Today suggests that we reduce our emotional stress by developing some new habits. I don't want to go there yet. Develop some new habits. And I want to suggest to you one habit. They were talking about new habits. and they talked about setting something in the day that you can be in control of. Well, let's just go this way. Let's just do it this way. Let me suggest to you a habit that comes to us from Scripture, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is Paul writing. And what he's talking about, having obtained it, he's talking about being like Christ. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to know what it's like to suffer like Christ. And he says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Pardon me. Don't you just get self-conscious coughing in public anymore? Everybody's going to run for the exits. Paul's a prisoner. He has limited access. He has limited control. He has limited ability to say and do what he wants to say and do. Yes, it's not like he's in a dungeon somewhere, but he's not free. He wrestles. He struggles. But I want you to notice what Paul doesn't do. He doesn't worry about what he can't control. I wonder if the guard who takes me next shift is going to be a guard I like or a guard I don't like. I wonder if the guy who's going to be chained to me for the next 12 hours is going to be somebody I can talk to, or if he's going to be a jerk. I wonder if I can have that Bible study that I was set up for tomorrow. I wonder if that's going to be okay. I wonder what I'm going to eat today. I wonder if I can afford to do this, because Paul had to fund his own prison sentence. I wonder if the people in Philippi are really rejecting these Judaizers. I wonder if they're letting the Judaizers ruin Christianity by bringing in the Old Testament sacrifice. I wonder. He didn't worry about the things he didn't have control over. He just managed the things that he did have control over. Do you notice that? He only manages the things he does have control over. I want you to notice how the Living Bible translates verse 13. Pardon me. I want you to know, the Living Bible translates verse 13 this way: I am bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing. He doesn't sweat what he can't manage, but he controls what he can manage. He says, I'm just going to, instead of focusing my energies on worrying, instead of focusing my energy on fretting on what I can't control, I'm just going to put all my energies to bear on this one thing. And what's this one thing? To win the prize that God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm in prison. I don't have control. I'm chained to a Roman. I want to go back and visit the churches I've already established. I want to go to Spain and do some more work. There's all these things I want to do, but I'm just going to focus right now on the one thing I can manage. The one thing I can manage is being the kind of person that's fit for heaven, being the kind of person that has a home in heaven. That's all I can focus on right now. That's all I need to focus on. Forgive me. I brought my allergies with me. Well, church, the same thing is for you and me. We can do the same thing. I can fret over the things I don't have control over. I can fret over the things that I want that I'm not sure I'm going to get. I can fret over the things I don't want that I'm afraid are going to be thrust on me. I can fret over all that stuff, or I can just focus on the one thing, being the kind of person that's fit for heaven. I'll never be good enough to go to heaven. Neither will you. But I want to be someone that Jesus can look at and go, well done, good and faithful servant. Imperfect servant, a servant that failed me on occasion, a servant that has lots of growing room left to do, but you used what I gave you. You were faithful. Come on in. Church, you can do that no matter what. It doesn't matter if you're homeschooling or if your kids go to school. It doesn't matter if you work or if you stay home. It doesn't matter if you're retired or if you're just starting a career. It doesn't matter if you're in college. It doesn't matter what. You're just graduating. It doesn't matter. We can focus on that thing that God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus, our home in heaven. We can focus on the fact that while we're on this earth, this is just our wilderness wandering. And yes, it's okay to make it comfortable, but this isn't home. And if we make it too comfortable, can you imagine how God felt with the Israelites when the Israelites go out to the wilderness, and they said, boy, we sure wish we were slaves back in Egypt. We had it really good back then. Well, why did God come to rescue them in the first place? Because they were crying out for his help. Can you imagine God taking them out to the wilderness? They said, let's go to the promised land. They go, we got it pretty good here. We'll stay in the wilderness. We'll eat manna. We'll eat quail. We'll hang out here. Our clothes don't wear out. Yeah, we have to move a lot. Yes, we don't really have a home. And yes, you have to feed us every meal. Yes. But we kind of like it here. Church, the worst thing you and I can do is get so comfortable here that we forget our real home is in heaven. And so we strive every day to be what God's called us to be and do what God's called us to do. The best routines you and I can develop, the best routines you and I can maintain are those routines that make us fit for heaven, that make us more like Christ, that make us a light and salt to a dark and dying world. So yeah, we've got disrupted routines, and there's a third one here, and it's called information overload. And I love this. It's like the old computer thing, junk in, junk out. Our brains consume what we feed them. And so we have this constant, steady diet of the coronavirus, what it is, what it isn't, how it works, how it doesn't work, how you get it, how you don't get it, how you survive, how you don't survive. And then next thing you know, we got murder hornets coming after that. Well, hallelujah, right? What's next? And then we have politics, and then we have weather, and then we have tornadoes, and then we have all of this stuff. We have all these wonderful things, gloom and doom, political partisanship, conspiracy theories. Here's a quote from Psychology Today. When we tune into content that's negative, alarming, ominous, and upsetting, the feelings we experience will also be in that same range. And so Psychology Today says one of the things we need to do is set limits. Yes, you tune into the news. You tune into the information long enough to learn what you need to learn. But once you've learned what you need to learn, then you set limits and you tune it out. And I thought it was kind of interesting. One of the reasons why I read this article was I wanted to see how Psychology Today would approach problems that you and I as Christians might approach a little differently. What is their answer to information overload? And one of the things they said, and this is good stuff, once you've learned what you need to learn, don't just keep consuming this steady diet of doom and gloom. Turn that off and focus on something different. A comedy show was what they said. Nothing like a good comedy show. A funny book, an upbeat music, or funny memes on social media. Nothing wrong with that. Let me suggest another form of content that we might feed our brain. And this also comes out of Philippians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Church, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable. I don't know about you, but one of the things I really wrestle with is discerning what's accurate information and what information has a bias to it. And I'll share with you, and you're welcome to ignore this. This is my opinion. You're welcome just to walk. It's worth what it costs you. Nothing. I read the CDC guidelines, and I look at that and think there's a lot of really good stuff there, and they know a whole lot more about this than I do, infinitely more than I do. But I can't help but read it as the CDC is looking at this simply through disease control. It's in their name, Centers for Disease Control. They're not looking at it from, or that's the primary perspective. How are we going to manage this? And that's the filter, the grid through which they see this. There are other people who read it and see this problem, this pandemic, through the filter of economy. What's it doing to our economy? And yes, we need to manage the virus, but we've got an economy over here, and we can't cripple an entire world on a virus. And so they look at this pandemic through the filter of the economy. And there's others that look at it through politics, and there's others that look at it through fear, and others look at it through anger. And so it's hard for me to sit there and read all these sources and look at all this information and go, okay, well, how much of this is just total pure information? How much of this is true, and how much of it do I need to understand that it comes through a certain filter, a certain grid? I'm really wrestle with that. But you know, when I open the Bible, and I read God's Word, and I read those words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's true. That's holy. That's noble. When the Bible calls me to be someone who's bigger than I am and who's better than I am and calls me to be that person by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's noble. That's praiseworthy. And so, yeah, son, we just need to turn that off sometimes. Just turn the off switch. Go to a quiet place if you can find it. Spend time reading God's Word. Spend time praying to God. Just open your heart to Him. He knows what's in your heart anyway. Open your heart to Him. Talk to Him. Let Him talk to you through His Word. Do you realize that we have the very thoughts of God right here? We have the very thoughts of God. And to our ability to read and understand that, we can think God's thoughts after Him. You want to talk about a noble pursuit? You want to talk about excellent and praiseworthy? Turn off the noise box and tune into God. So, interesting article from Psychology Today. I think if I would close with a thought, it would be guarding our hearts and minds include guarding our emotional fatigue. And the reason for that is when we're emotionally fatigued, we're not ourselves. We say things we ought not say. We do things we ought not do. We don't say things we should say, the grace and loving things. We don't do the things we ought to do. When we're emotionally worn out, we're not at our best to be God's representatives. And God's called us to be exactly that. Guarding against emotional fatigue allows us to rejoice in the Lord always, the passage that Jack read for us out of Philippians 4. I thought Philippians was a great place to go to deal with struggles, because both the author and the recipient are dealing with struggles. Here we are. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May God bless you. May God guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus today. May you find the peace in Him that surpasses all understanding. And if you've not done that, then now is the time. Today is the day. I know God wants, and if God wants it, I want it. Everyone in here to be able to say, I know when I leave here, I know what's going to happen. I know where I'm going. I know where my home is. If you can't confidently say, I know where home is, heaven, then don't leave here without being able to say that. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be buried in baptism. Walk it out of here. Scripture says a new creation. Maybe you need to come back to God. Come back to Christ. Maybe you need to spend some time with somebody and just open up the Bible and see what God's Word had to say about your walk with Him. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. If you're at home, contact through the phone, text, email, through the website. Reach out to somebody. If you're here, won't you come forward? Let's stand. Let's sing.